As I was preparing for what the Lord wanted to say this morning, a couple of things just kind of stirred inside of me. One of the things that I find real interesting, my background was in sales. That's what I was trained to do professionally, was to sell things. One of the things they taught, if you ever sold anything, you know this. If you're going to sell anything, what you have to do in the person that's the prospect is to identify the features and the benefits of what you want them to purchase from you. This is what we have. These are the features and benefits, and this is why you need to have what I have. And I like doing that. In Christianity, over the years, we've been very good at identifying the features and the benefits of the gospel, linking that up with the people that are lost, showing them this is why you need what I have. This is why it's going to change your life. This is what the gospel is going to do for you. Now, somewhere along the way, we forgot that it's not just about what the gospel can do for me. It's really about me laying my life down for the gospel. It's really about, not just about what God's going to do for me. When you really fall in love with Him, when you truly develop this love relationship with Him, it ceases to be about, God, what are you going to do for me? If you've ever been in a relationship, a marriage, you know when you really fall in love. My wife and I recently celebrated our 20th anniversary together. And somewhere along the way, it stopped, you know, and I still have my weaknesses. Just ask my wife, she can. Somewhere along the way, it really isn't about me. It's about our relationship. It's about putting something into this relationship. With Jesus, it's the same way. It's about you putting something in. It's not about, God, what are you going to do for me? I'm so in love with you, Jesus. All I want to do is lay more of my life down for you. That's all I want to do. Just more. Just show me. How? So I want you to turn to Psalms 34. We're going to start out here. Very familiar passage. Very familiar. God didn't put this piece of this message on until this morning. He needed me to see the rest of it. And once I saw the rest of it, then it's like He just brought me around to this scripture. This is a scripture my wife and I say on a regular basis as part of our confessions. 34, verse 10. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. And I know that over the course of time, I've heard Gary speak on this verse a lot. This was one of the scriptures that the Lord had Gary to confess whenever he was coming out of that stronghold of money and the love of it. One of the things that he points out as he ministers on this scripture is the young lion, thinking about that young lion, you know, it didn't identify his age for no reason. And we don't know if this young lion who's suffering lack, if it's because there's a lack of resources or not. As I was looking at it today, the part that stood out to me the most was his age. Not whether or not it was a lack of resource. And I'm not going to say that that's not part of it, but his age, his place of development. He's young, immature. You know, could have said, a lion lacks. And we would have an idea that it's more about resources than about lack of maturity. In this case, the simple fact that we identify young lion, I think it tends to express more of the fact that there's a lack of maturity. Now, the fact that we have a lion here, as we've gone down the born again trail, we recognize that that lion has a nature. And that nature is a hunter. The nature is one that goes and kills its prey. It's not something that it has to go to school and learn. It's something that just comes naturally. It's there. It's there. Now, there are skills that have to be honed and developed along the way in order for that lion to be a successful lion. But the nature's there. He was born with it. He doesn't have to try to be a lion. He doesn't have to try to be the vicious gatherer, killer of the prey. That's what comes out naturally. Now his skill level, like I said, he's young. There's development that needs to take place. He needs to hone these skills. And I have a feeling the hungrier he gets, the better he is at honing those skills. So the young lions, they do lack and suffer hunger. But those who seek the Lord, they shall not want. They shall not lack. They shall have no lack of anything for any good thing. The Lord stopped me this morning. He had me look up the word seek. The word seek. So I looked up that word. Obviously, it has a definition that you might expect about the seeking aspect, pursuing aspect of it. But there was a word in there that I wasn't expecting. You know what word that was? The word worship. Isn't that interesting? In pursuit of God in a worshiping way. You're pursuing and worship. I want you to think about this. In this verse, we identify a creature that is in need of maturing, that has a nature but still young. And there's a growing process, there's a maturing, there's a honing process that we know is going to take place in that animal's life. But the true nature of it is there, and it was born with that nature. All it needs is maturing. And the writer goes on to say, those who seek the Lord, that will pursue Him in this worshipful pursuit. And the idea is there that there's a growing process, just as though it was the lion in pursuit of the prey that's young, that has to grow. There's the same way with us. The nature is there in us to worship, to love. It's there. But I want you to know something. If you don't have a hot pursuit for God, if you don't have a worship, that love relationship with Him, just like that lion that doesn't have a pursuit for the prey, doesn't have a pursuit, doesn't hone those skills and become that that elusive hunter, they're going to starve. They're not going to make it. If you want to succeed, to be a successful child in this family, it takes the pursuit of Him in worship and change and development and maturing. It's the whole process. It's the whole process. And what will happen is, as you do this, as you pursue this, you'll have no want. You'll have no need for anything. See, as we have learned about this verse over the years, and we focus on this verse, we focus on it with the mentality that I was talking about at the beginning. God, what are you going to do for me? The features and the benefits of this gospel. What are you going to do for me? Okay, so I won't have any lack for anything. Praise God. But what we didn't do was put the dots together. Follow the process. Realize that there is a maturing, that this the nature's there, but the love that needs to develop. As that love develops, as your focus of attention begins to change, and it begins to shift from yourself onto other people. As that happens, because the love is growing and you're becoming more like Him. And that's who He is. That's what He does. It's not about Himself, it's about us. Same thing with you. Same thing with me. As we pursue Him in love, as we worship Him, as we develop and mature in this love, what we want is going to change. Before I got married, my wants and desires, guess what? They were about me. Can you guess what I wanted? I wanted what guys like. Once I got married, you know what? It doesn't stay the same way. Not if you want to have a strong, healthy marriage. You have to realize it's not just about you anymore. And your desires begin to conform with her desires. Well, I got married to Jesus. And I'm in love with Him. And I spend time telling Him how much I love Him. How much I worship Him. And in that process of doing that, the desires on the inside of me have changed. It's no longer, when I look at that scripture, God, what you're going to do for me just for the sake of me having something. There's an understanding there now. That understanding is this. As I am pursuing you, God, sure, I'm going to have needs, and sure, there's going to be things that are going to come up that need to be supplied. But my focus is on you. I'm walking down this path with you. So as things happen, as there are things that need to be supplied, I know you. My faith is in the fact that I know that you're going to provide these. See, that's where we missed when we've talked about faith before. We missed it because our focus was still on us. God, what are you going to do for me? Here, I'll get my faith developed so that I can get the things that my flesh likes, more cars, more houses, more things like that, when all the time the whole thing isn't about us. It's about what He wants to do through us. It's about developing this love in Him, which will, in effect, begin to be a love for you. And my focus, as it changes from me to you, the consequence or the effect of it is this. The things that I am using my faith for are going to be things that are going to be on this path of pursuing Him and loving you because I love Him. It won't be about me anymore. Sure, there are things that come up. Sure, there's vacuum cleaners. I told you about those things that you believe God and He provides. But guess what? All of that's on the same path. He provides your needs, yes. But when we realize that it's not just singularly about my needs being met, but rather on walking out this path, loving Him, loving each other, fulfilling His call for our life, when we realize that, it's so much easier to believe. It's so much easier for faith to be released. Because I know I'm going in the right direction. Do you know that? Simple as that. Do you know that? A real good way of knowing is, what's the focus of my attention? So he used that verse to get me started going down this path. He used this verse after he had my mind going down this path to tie everything together. He used 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and he used 1 John chapter 4. So I want you to go ahead and turn to both of those. I did this and I thought it was me at first with just one of my ideas, because I have ideas. But afterwards I think it's God. What I did was, because I knew it was in these two verses, I didn't know what was in there that he wanted me to see, but I knew it was in there. So I just photocopied my page of 1 Corinthians 13 and I photocopied pages 1 John chapter 4. And I just laid them side by side and looked at both of them. Because it's like, you know, whenever you've got a puzzle, like a word, little word puzzle, and you're looking at it, and the, you know, everything's there for you to answer the question. Everything's there. It's like, but the letters are in a different arrangement. And you really can't see what the answer is. You can see the letters. They're right in front of you. But until that light comes on, and all of a sudden, those letters start to come into place, and you see, oh yeah, that's what I'm looking for. Well, that's what it was with me in 1 Corinthians 13 and 1 John chapter 4. Both of these scriptures are about love. Paul wrote 1 Corinthians. He wrote it in approximately AD 59. So he wrote it first. John wrote 1 John approximately AD 90, between AD 90 and AD 100. So he wrote it afterwards. Did he read what Paul wrote? I don't know. And you know, having preached here enough, I can tell you one thing. It's the same spirit. Whether he read it, whether he didn't read what Paul wrote, you're going to see that the true author, the Holy Ghost, he penned both of these. Because you're going to look and you're going to see things. It's like, I didn't realize that was there. Because I didn't. And I was sitting there, had both scriptures just like this. Looking at them thinking, okay, God, I know it's right here in front of me. Read it. Read it again. Read it again. I know the answer's here. I know what's here. You want me to get what's here. What is it? Look at, and I'm just going to read off this paper because it's easier than my Bible. Look at verse 31 of chapter 12. Paul's gone through and he's now we all know about the Corinthian church here in 1 Corinthians, a bunch of bottle-sucking spiritual babies. He spent chapter 12 teaching about the gifts, talking about the gifts. Here he is, the last verse of chapter 12, and this is what he says. Covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And you can stop right there, and all of us know what 1 Corinthians 13 is about. We know it's about love. We know it. Mark, you don't have to read that verse. I know that chapter. I've read it before. You don't have to read it. I know it. Sure, we all know it. He's telling us something here. He's saying, these gifts that I've just spent all this time talking about, writing about it, I've taught you about them. I've taught you about these gifts. There is a more excellent way than just the gifts themselves. Now look at this. Verse 1, chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels. Now look at these words. And have not. And I'm just going to put love there because that the word's agape, the word that we identify as love, that's what it is, instead of charity. And have not love. Have not. And I'm stressing that for a point. Have not love. Though I do these things and I don't have love, I'm become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profits me nothing. And we're going to stop right there. Clearly, you can't read these verses without an idea that there's something about love here. And he's saying, you can't do these things, or you can do them, but if you have not love, it profits nothing. Now, turn over to 1 John. I want you to see this. 1 John chapter 4. Now, 1 John chapter 4, I'm not going to go through the whole thing. It begins by talking about really the born-again experience, whether or not you're born of the Spirit of God or whether you're not born of the Spirit of God and you operate with the spirit of the world, the spirit of Antichrist. And he's saying it's you're either one or the other. Saying if you are born again, look what happens here. Look what he says. Verse 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Let's go on. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. We're of God. We're born of His Spirit, of Him. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God hears not us. Thereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. God is love. Everyone that loveth is born of God. Everyone that loveth is born of God. Turn back over to 1 Corinthians. What does it say at the end? It says, going back through verses 1, 2, and 3. He's saying, if you speak in the tongues of men and angels and have not love. Now, how can this be? How can he be talking to a church full of believers when we look over in 1 John, and 1 John, we just read it, if you're born of God, that love's in there. But here, I can just see your minds just turning. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he says, if you do this and you have not love, how can this be? These people are born again. We already read what John said. If you're born again, that love's there. Paul's saying, if you operate in these gifts and love's not there, then it's nothing. How can you even operate in these gifts? Are we talking about non-born again people? No, these people are born again. What he's pointing at here, and we'll get to it in just a minute. What we're looking at here, what he's pointing out is, you, even though, as Pastor Dave said, when you're born again, he saw in that genetic makeup of your new nature, that little strand of DNA that's love, it's there. These people are born again. They're born again. That little strand's there. What did they not do? They didn't do anything to develop it. It's just laying there. In other words, this gospel is not about what I want to lay down my life and do for others. It's about me. That's why there was no profit when they operated in the gifts. There was no profit there because they were self-exalting themselves. It was about them. It wasn't about you. It wasn't about those they were ministering to, because no love was developed. They weren't developing the love. It took me a while to get that. I sat and looked. I'm going to tell you what. I sat and looked at these two scriptures. I sat and looked at 1 John. And I looked at 1 Corinthians. And I said, what are you trying to say to me? What are you trying to show me? That someone's born again and the love's there. And then going back to what Paul wrote and seeing that these people operate in the gifts. And it said, and it looks like Paul's saying, they don't have any love. They didn't do anything to develop the love. Wasn't that it was just non-existent inside of them. They're born again. It's there. Just like all the Christians in this world today that you've seen that act ugly. There's not a lick of what we call love coming out of them. They just act like the rest of the world. It's not that the love is non-existent. It simply has been ignored. It hasn't been developed. It's just laying there dormant. We'll prove that, Mark. All right. Somebody said that. Let's go back down here. Let's look at chapter 13 again, 1 Corinthians 13. And I want to continue reading this because I just like this part. And we saw over here, I don't have to turn back over there, but in 1 John, we saw where it says, God is love. So when we look in 1 Corinthians and we see love is this, guess what? This is what God is. So wouldn't it be right to say, as we read this definition of love in verse 14, where it says love suffers long, wouldn't it be right to say, God suffers long? Because God is love. This is a definition of really who God is. God suffers long. And I love this next one. God is kind. God is kind. No matter what you've ever heard, no matter what some religious doctrine ever taught you about who God is love. Love is kind. God is kind. Love doesn't envy. Love is not boastful of itself. God is not boastful of himself. God is not puffed up. Verse 5. God does not behave himself unseemly. God does not seek his own. God is not easily provoked, and I thank God for that. I'm telling you what, all the knuckleheaded things I've done in my life, I just thank God, he is not provoked. This was the example, as I take a little side break here, because this just came up inside of me, and it's a good place to interject this. When he showed me and connected these together with Psalms 34:10, what he used to get this part over to me, he used a little child and their dad. Whether it's a little boy, a little girl, whatever fits for you. And you know how it is. Little children, they like to play games. They like to be in sports. They like to, let's say, play baseball. Play baseball. So you got this little guy. And you've all seen the parents in the stands, I'm sure, if you had kids. You've seen a few parents in the stands. Some of them act crazy. Some of them, you know, you're kind of embarrassed for them. But you got the father in the stands. This is the picture that I got this morning. As I am in pursuit of this love relationship, I have made mistakes upon mistakes along the way. Just like the child on the field that makes mistakes, your father's not in the stands hollering at you about your mistakes. That's not the kind of parent that he is. This is the kind of parent that your father is. As you line up to bat, and you've never hit the ball, and you've been at bat and struck out 1,000 times in your pursuit of love. Every time you line up there, you swing and you miss. Your father's not on the stand screaming at you about what a failure you are. That's not who love is. Your father He's the one in the stands rooting for you, calling out your name, knowing that this time, you're going to hit the ball. This time, son, I know that you're going to hit the ball this time. I'm not thinking about the other 1,000 mistakes, the other 1,000 times that you swung and missed. This time, I know. I know that you're going to hit it this time. He's the optimist that will never change. He will forever see the best in you. Forever. He knows you're growing and developing. And he doesn't fault you for that. Not the least bit. Not the least bit. He's cheering for you. And you know what? If you swing again and you miss, he's not upset. He just wants you to keep swinging, keep trying, keep pursuing him, continue to pursue him. That's all it's about. I heard this advertisement. The journey is the destination. Think about that. The journey is the destination. We all have this idea in our mind that it's about some place out there. that we want to get to. No. The journey itself is the destination. That's it. Enjoy the journey with Jesus. Enjoy it. Fall in love with Him. It makes all the difference in the world. The road is so much smoother when you love Him, when you're pursuing that love, when it's a worshiping pursuit of Him. Did you like that? I love that part. All right, let's go on here. We're looking at the character, the definition of love. Let's look at verse 5 again. Love, or God, does not behave Himself unseemly. He doesn't seek His own. He's not provoked. God does not think evil. God rejoices not in iniquity, but He rejoices in the truth. God bears all things. God believes all things. God hopes for all things. God endures all things. God never fails. Never. His word will never change. What He said in His word, if you will stand and believe, it will work in your life. He doesn't ever, ever, never, ever fail you. Ever. He never fails. He never fails. And He loves you with an endless love. If we can only grasp His love for us, there's nothing the enemy will ever do to stop you. Ever. Ever. Let's go on here. I want you to look down. We'll just keep reading. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. I don't have time to go in and explain to you why the doctrine that says that tongue is ceased is not right. I hope you already understand that. I'm going to go on here. Verse 9. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child. Now isn't it interesting that the Holy Ghost pieced together inside of me Psalm 34:10, the picture of a child. A lion in his youth. What is that? Well, in human terms, it's a child. Needing what? To mature and to grow. Verse 11 again. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. This is the key right here that tells you, Paul, when he identified in the first three verses someone operating in a gift that doesn't have love, he's really showing right here in this verse that person is a child. It's not that the nature isn't there. It's not that love isn't there to be developed. The problem is nobody ever developed it. Whoever told us, until Pastor Dave told us about how to develop love? I didn't know. I didn't know. I could get alone with God and worship Him and develop and mature in love and not stay a child anymore. That I could grow up. That I could develop this love. As I develop all the other parts of the transformation, the edification, the mortification. It's not just singularly private worship and nothing else. But it's included with it in your development. And it's so important. And we're going to see here in a couple of verses just how important it is that you cannot develop in the other areas and leave love aside. Can't do it. Just can't do it. I'm getting more convinced every day that the importance of our love life, our love relationship with Him, has such an impact on every part of our life that if we neglect this part of it, it's going to so adversely affect our total development that it's going to, we'll never be able to totally experience all that He has for us because we left this part aside. Pray in tongues. Don't stop praying in tongues. But don't think that that is a substitute for developing in your love relationship, because it is not. It's just not. Let me read on here. So that's what he's saying in verse 11. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. When I thought as a child, you know what I thought about? I thought about Mark. I don't know of any children running around thinking about anything else but themselves. I want candy. I want fun stuff. Do fun stuff with me, Daddy. That's what children think about. And he's saying that's how a child thinks, and that's how you're going to think until you develop love. Once you develop this love, once you're walking in this love, then you can minister to somebody else. Then your perspective is right. Your focus of attention is right. It's not about you, it's about them. You want to lay hands on the sick and see them recover, not so you're exalted, but so they're blessed. So they're drawn to the cross. Not about you. Not about you getting a big ministry. It's not about your name in lights. Fooey on that. See, that's where it goes when love is not developed. My name's in lights. I'm important. I fly around the world. Everybody looks at me. Fooey on that. It's not about me. If you really want to truly see the power of God flow through you, develop love. Develop love. Get your eyes off yourself. He'll take care of you. He's your daddy. He's cheering for you in the stands. And I'll tell you what, when you connect, he runs down on the field. He grabs your little hand and you run the bases together. He's so in love with you. Oh, he's so in love with you. He loves you so much, he will let you sit there and do nothing and love you just as much. Isn't that amazing? I mean, I want you to recognize how amazing that is. He loves you that much. You can sit there, do absolutely nothing. Nothing! Except just pray, forgive me, Lord, receive me. He will take you into heaven, loving you. Because it's not about your effort to please Him. You please Him. He loves you. That's not what it's about. It's about, I'm here because I want my Father's family to be expanded. I want other people to experience what I experience. To know a Father who loves them. Who sent Jesus to the cross. Look at what it says. Go to 1 John. Look at what this says in 1 John. Herein is love. Chapter 4, verse 10. Herein is love. This is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us. When there was nothing about us lovely. Nothing about us. And He loved us. All right, go back to 13 again, 1 Corinthians 13. For now we see, I don't know if I'll get the rest of this or not in here. For now we see through a glass darkly. What he wanted me to see is how he, through both of these writers, put some of the same essence in these verses. In Paul's writing of 1 Corinthians, in John's writing of 1 John. See right here, this verse. Now we see through a glass darkly. If you turn in your Bibles to Numbers, you're going to see, I think it's Numbers, you're going to see that the Holy Ghost, yeah, Numbers chapter 12, verse 8. You're going to see how he used two different things, both relating to Moses. One when he was writing this through 1 Corinthians through Paul, and the other when he was writing John, or 1 John through John. He used something out of Moses. And it's almost, as I read this, it's like I finally saw these two scripture verses. I saw the parallel between them. I saw that what the Holy Ghost is trying to say is you can marry these two together, because not only is it just talking about love, it's talking about the maturing process that we need to go through with love. Now look at how he brings this point out in Numbers chapter 12, verse 8. Now, to give you this a little bit of background, you can read chapter 12. This is where Miriam and Aaron, They were fussing at Moses because he married an Ethiopian woman. And they fussed at him, and this is the response that they got from God. My servant Moses, verse 5. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both came forth, and he said, "Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches." That dark speech is the word enigmia. If you look at the Septuagint, which is the Greek version of this scripture, you're going to find that it talks about enigma, which is a riddle. It's, you know, the riddler. The riddler, he speaks in these enigmas. They're riddles. He tells you a riddle. It's not like God spoke through Moses, mouth to mouth. When he did that, there wasn't any riddle, there wasn't any guesswork about it. And see, Paul picked, through the Holy Ghost picked that verse, picked that analogy, and brought that here in 1 Corinthians 13. And he said, right here, in this second to the last verse of this chapter, "For now we see through a glass darkly." Now, this is how we're looking, and that glass is a mirror. We're looking, and it's not clear. But then, face to face, "Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known." What's that talking about? Well, it's talking about when you're looking at him. Not on this earth. While you're on this earth, guess what? You're looking through this glass. Sometimes it seems like it's kind of a riddle. Sometimes it's not clear. It's ambiguous. Not like Moses had, where it was mouth to mouth. Now it's like, "God, can you be a little more clear?" So he gives us the now. And then he gives us the then. when you see Him, when you look at Him face to face. It won't be an enigma anymore. There won't be any riddles. You're going to look at Him. You're going to see Him. It's going to be crystal clear. And I want you to look. Go back over to 1 John. I want you to see the connection. I want you to see how the Holy Ghost put it together. 1 John. Let's pick it up reading in verse 10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us. Sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved. Verse 11. If God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Verse 12. No man hath seen God at any time. Gee, I've heard that before. Where did I hear that? Well, you can go back and look. John said it previously. So let's go back there before we go the other place. In John chapter 1 and verse 18. This is big John, St. John. Chapter 1, verse 18. No man hath seen God at any time. And that's not the first time that was said, though. The first time that was said, guess who this was talking about here? Exodus chapter 33, verse 20. And He said, thou canst not see My face, for there shall no man see Me and live. Here's the connection. Did John know this? I don't know. Did the Holy Ghost know this? Sure, He knew it. He intended for you to piece this together, to see. Here's a chapter. It wasn't even a chapter then. Here He's talking in 1 Corinthians 13 about love. Oh, and here's John's going to write about love in 1 John chapter 4. Paul mentions Moses talking about looking through a mirror dimly, ambiguously. John comes right back, starts talking about Moses. It's pointing out what was said back in Exodus 33. You can't see God's face and live. We're going to connect these ideas up here. Why are we going to do that? Because we're wanting to see that love has to be developed. There's a maturing process. So let's keep going here, and we're going to see it just before we finish up here today. I'm going to read that verse again. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him. And He in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And He that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in Him. Now this is the verse that we want to look at. Verse 17. Herein, now herein is pointing back to verse 16. Herein, verse 16 is talking about he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God. If you're dwelling in love and you're dwelling in God, herein is our love. It says made perfect, but it's really perfected. That we may, and that word is so important, we may have boldness in the day of judgment. What was he talking about back in Corinthians 13? When you see him face to face. I would say that's the day of judgment, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you say that these two writers are pointing to the same event? The day when I see him face to face, the day of judgment. Let me read it again. Herein is our love perfected. It's perfected, it's matured, it's growing, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Can you imagine standing in front of Jesus and you're not quivering in the corner because you have perfected love. Your life has been about love. You have traveled this path with Him hand in hand in love, growing, maturing, developing to the point you're standing face to face with Him. You're not ashamed about anything. You've lived your life in love. And the result is you can stand boldly before Him. That's exciting. That's exciting, folks. Because this religious mentality that you're going to stand there quivering, shaking, you know what that is? That's a lack of understanding of your Father and what He's given you, what He's made available to you. Now, if you do nothing with it, guess what? You might stand there and you might be shaken a little bit. But if you do something with it, if you develop this love, if you walk down this path with your Father who loves you, who's rooting for you, who's saying you can do it, you can do it, you can make it. Just swing the bat one more time. You're going to hit it. You're going to hit it. That's who He is. And you're going to stand in front of Jesus and you're going to have boldness. You're not going to be quivering and shaking in the corner, embarrassed. You're going to stand there boldly. I lived my life for you in hot pursuit of you, in love with you every step of the way. Not embarrassed, not ashamed of anything. Do you like that? I'm going to read it again. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Listen to this. Because as He is, so are we in this world. I've read that. I've read it. Confessed it. Said it. As He is, so are we in this world. Why is that tied with this boldness? Why? What's the connection? You see, when you stand there in front of Him, this is what you're going to realize when you're looking at Him. When you're looking at Him, you're going to realize in that second, in that moment, that you had everything that you needed now on this earth to walk it out, so that His image is developed in you. You had it all. You're going to look at Him. He's not going to be standing there in something that's not possible for you. So whether you recognize it today, realize it today, you have all that you need. Develop what you have. Because you're going to stand there and you're going to look at Him. Whether you did anything or not today, whether you did or not, when you stand in front of Him, you're going to realize, yes, I had it all. And it's either going to be, you're going to stand there boldly, and I did something with it. Or you're going to stand there and you're going to say, I had it all and I did nothing with it. It's one or the other. It's one or the other. But you're going to realize. You're going to realize as He is, so are we in this world. When you see Him, you'll realize then, I had it all. All I had to do was to pursue, just like the young lions. Just like the young lions, they pursue. Do you think they do it casually? No. You just watch a few lions on TV, on the animal shows. You see how their pursuit is. Do you get an idea of what kind of pop pursuit we're talking about? We're talking about reckless abandon. Reckless abandon. I'm pursuing you with everything. I'm holding nothing back. Oh, I got to stop here. Let me just say this one verse, because I just want to get this in and then I'll quit and I'll let you go. Go back to 1 Corinthians real quick. 1 Corinthians 13. Two verses. 13:13. And now abides faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest is love. Because when you are in hot pursuit of God, your faith will work. Because your focus of attention's on Him now. Your hope is in the right place. You're not going to get anything faith with no hope. And our problem has been that our hope has been self-directed on all the things that we need. When we're in hot pursuit of Him, when we're in love with Him, when we're worshiping Him, and our heart's going in that direction, guess what? What I want my faith to work for is on that path, and it works. And my hope is geared in that direction, and it works. I want to see things that will bless other people. I release my faith, and the hope is there. I see it, and it manifests. Do you see that? Do you see how important those three are? And especially love. You can't just go around and develop faith and forsake love. One last verse. Chapter 14, verse 1, 1 Corinthians. Follow after charity. That word follow after is pursue. Pursue love. Pursue it. Go after it. It'll change your whole life. Amen. I'll see you back here at 10 o'clock. Thank you.